Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy. Amen. Our first reading, the Old Testament reading, is from Psalm 30, page 494 in your pew Bible. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast drawn me up and hast not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to thee for help, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me from among those who have gone down into the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By thy favor, O Lord, thou hast established me as a strong mountain. Thou didst hide thy face. I was dismayed. To thee, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise thee? Will it tell of thy faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may praise thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Last Sunday, the lectionary had us in the Gospel of John with Jesus going into the locked doors and into the room where the disciples were gathered in fear, and he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And this week, we find ourselves at the very almost tail end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Repetition is the simplest way to ingrain a habit, a thought, a lesson. Parents use it all the time, and as a new parent, I am discovering just how deeply repetition can indeed ingrain something. I find myself singing nursery rhymes to Leo, and truly, I did not know I knew the words to any of these rhymes until they come out almost unconsciously from somewhere deep within, put there undoubtedly by my mother, who would sing every night. I've also begun to think back to some of the phrases my parents were always repeating as I think about parenting. Leo, did you have some of these? Money doesn't grow on trees. Life is not fair. If you keep making that face, it will freeze that way. I love you. Are some of your family phrases coming back? It can be as dangerous as it is good and useful, but repetition is a tool that teaches us because it just takes a while for us as human beings to appreciate at a real depth what is being taught and passed along. And Jesus here in our passage is employing repetition profoundly this morning. He begins his lesson, you heard, with a simple question, do you love me or love me more than these, though it's unclear what these might be referring to, but do you love me? He's asking Peter, one of his disciples, on the cusp of this moment when Peter and others will soon go off and become the early leaders of this thing called the church. Peter, in a sense, is receiving his final theology exam. And Jesus makes it really easy, three questions, all the same. Because for Jesus, the theology exam is not focused so much on the breadth of knowledge, but the depth of formation. Do you love me? Are you committed to me? Do you trust me? And the first time he asks this, Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter does not know this will all be repeated a couple more times. And so perhaps on this first go-around, what sticks out to him is what sticks out to me, the verb. Okay. I have a job to do. As a follower of Jesus, we can boil it all down to one essential task. Feed my sheep. Can you think of the best meal that you ever had? Hard question, but maybe there was a special moment, a special time. Top five meals. A little harder. Best 100 meals. I mean, eventually it becomes an exercise in futility. We've had so many thousands of meals, the good and the bad, they all just sort of blur together. We forget most of our meals, but imagine a stretch where you missed 5 consecutive meals, or 15, or 25. It would not be long before you died. This basic call to feed another is an ongoing call. Feed, if it is truly feeding that another might live, can never just be for a few days or Sunday to Sunday. It's daily. What's the prayer again? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, of course, not all that we serve one another are 5-course wonders. Most are simply nourishment for the moment that is not cognitively, at least, remembered. Yet each meal so essential. So what's a meal look like? Debbie Palmore was on staff at the church I served in Atlanta. She played for the women's Olympic basketball team in 1988, and she ran all the programs, basketball and otherwise, in the Family Life Center on the campus of the church. And she did good work with all these programs and basketball leagues, but she would grow frustrated because of the location of the church and the inevitable cost to some of the programs. It was rare that kids from lower income families would participate. But she knew their neighborhoods well. She worried about how they were spending their free time, the afternoons, the weekends. How could we get some of these kids to join in these programs and this ministry? And God gave her this vision. And she had a vision for a truck big enough that could, to carry a trailer behind it, and a trailer big enough to fit a bunch of basketballs, basketball jerseys, and fold-out portable basketball hoops that could be placed on any flat surface. And then here was the real rub. She and her coaches, she envisioned, could then drive the truck and trailer into those neighborhoods and set up makeshift basketball courts. Kids who otherwise know not a thing about Claremont Presbyterian basketball or couldn't afford it or wouldn't have had a chance to play in this kind of setting with these kind of coaches, they'd have that. And she envisioned that sometime before or during and after, however it would work, doing a prayer, devotional, praying over the kids, sharing the love of Christ in the way that they played, the way that they loved, the way that they shared. And someone in the congregation, they caught word of this vision that she'd only really talked about at staff, and they anonymously funded the truck and the trailer. They liked this idea of church on wheels. She did it. She drove right in and she started shooting hoops, and she was showing them how this old woman who could definitely be their grandmother absolutely could school them at the game that they so loved. And she could also share a real love, a word of God's love in their life. And what she was doing, of course, was serving up meals, feeding sheep regularly with ordinary dribbles on the sidewalk. I have no idea whether Debbie can or not cook literal meals, but she can feed sheep because she recognizes God's given gifts and passions that she has, and she employs them boldly and creatively. It makes me think about how many elders or deacons and deacons are gathered here today. Most of you then having answered this question among others when you were ordained and installed. Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Not all of us can cook. Not all of us can play basketball. All of us have unique gifts and passions God has given us. And when we employ them with all measure of energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, and like a chef preparing that perfect plate on behalf of others, we nourish others with the love of Jesus. It is He who has given us those gifts. And sometimes it is He reminding us three times, feed my sheep. Before it sinks in again, we need not be so distracted and downtrodden, and that we can recall those most essential ingredients we have been uniquely given. Souls and bodies, including our own, starve unless the church slows to hear Jesus' basic call to the first members of the church and the present members of the church. Feed. And just when we think we're getting to the heart of the lesson Jesus has to teach us, we're reflecting on what that means for us, the second question on the exam comes our way. Do you love me? Easy. First is the same question. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And perhaps the second go-around has us catch the word at the other end of the sentence, the object of the feeding, sheep. A very purposeful imagery here. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And he goes on to say, my sheep, they know my voice. For Jesus, feeding others means knowing them so well that they know your voice. You can share gifts generally with people. You can instruct and preach for people from a distance. But another is only fed, nourished at the deepest parts when they are known by name. Sheep is the word the Bible employs time and again to be perfectly clear about the importance of names and relationships. And so you may serve on a committee in this church, you may be an officer on a board, you may be part of a team at the workplace, the volunteer association, you may be a neighbor down the street or down the hallway, but the charge from Jesus is never to feed the people, that group, those Christians, feed the sheep. Names, faces, stories, vulnerabilities, contradictions, successes. We cook for a particular people, and food tastes way better for everyone involved when the church commissioned by Jesus knows names. That's why I've been so impressed by some from this church who have committed to help and befriend the Nuri family from Afghanistan, and we'll hear more about them a bit later in our service of worship. But right, it's one thing to care about anything in this world or the refugee crisis in general. It's wholly another to minister in the messiness of knowing names and faces and particularities. It's one thing to send a check, important as that is, another to write letters or meet people or befriend in person. One thing to pray for enemies, important as that is, wholly another to know a few and cook for them. To feed sheep is to grow close enough that they might know you even by your voice. To whom has God called us to feed? To what names and faces are we called to be a nourishing influence? We've all been given the gift to cook up soul-nourishing meals. To whom and with whom? Unless we're trying to parse out, well, who are the real sheep who really follow Jesus and who are the wolves in sheep clothing? I love John Calvin commenting on this very part of the passage. Says, look, the faithful leader ought to endeavor to gather all to Christ, as they cannot distinguish between sheep and wild beasts this side of heaven. The The repetition has slowed us, and we've heard feed and sheep, and surely the exam ends, for Peter is fit to cook and love and lead a particular people in this world. Do you love me? It comes a third time. And perhaps we join Peter in frustration because, of course, Jesus knows everything, knows we love him, we trust him, we believe in him. We're gathered here in the church building. But perhaps Jesus responds again with, feed my sheep, and the repetition slows us just enough to catch that pronoun in the middle that is so easily and readily overlooked between feed and sheep, my. I spent a summer in college as a youth intern at a Presbyterian church where I got to know one of the youth. We'll call him Luke. Lanky kid with few friends, and I saw he was always either kind of too smart or socially awkward to always fit in, and I saw readily the nourishment he needed was someone to just listen. So I'd take him out to lunch most weeks on top of all the other youth activities, and I'd listen, and we'd chat about life and high school and scripture. And we grew together. It was good. And for all those hours of nourishment, I eventually wondered if any of it mattered. Because years later, I would look at Luke's Facebook postings, and they were almost always angry and depressed and saying something like, I can't wait for my next drink. As an aside, just in this last year, a lot has changed for the better with him. But for over a decade, I wondered, were the meals not good enough? Not just the way I tried to be nourishing influence that summer, but I knew his parents loved him dearly, his youth leader loved him, so many folks loved him dearly for years upon years. What of all that time cooking those meals? I think it's a question a lot of us ask about a son or a daughter or the church or the workplace or our city. We think of the nourishment we have surely given. We have served. We have given, we have tutored, we have advocated, we have shown up, we went to the games, we wrote letters, we spent time, we prayed. Boy, did we cook. And yet, seemingly nothing. But the repetition of Jesus' words have slowed us to catch that bittersweet middle word, feed my sheep. They're not your sheep, they're my sheep. Trust me with the results. How difficult to let go when you care so much about a people, a person. You see, the danger here is this. If we cook up food and we serve it thinking that that person, that spouse, those people, this city, these co-workers, this ministry program are my sheep, and we're secretly saying in our hearts, I am loving them this way because I must get them to believe this way, act this way, love this way, I mean, the way that God wants. If that's our thinking, then I assure you our meal will have an element of coerciveness and control cooked into it. The taste will come through and will be as recognizable as bitter herbs in an otherwise perfectly good stew. Ruins the whole thing, and the sheep recognize it for what it is every time when it's cooked that way. Feed my sheep. You worry about the cooking. I'll do the transforming. I'll take care of the results. They're mine. You see, the wisest cooks not only nourish a particular people, they recognize their limits. They are your sheep. I entrust them to you again. I surely cannot move mountains in the heart of a person or a people. Feed my sheep. It's this basic commission for every Christian to live out in the various facets of life that we all walk. And the repetition, it slows us to hear the nuanced and deep nature of that call. But here's the other profound thing about something as simple as repetition. It's not just that it enables us to be shaped by the words. Think again about your parents growing up. They always said that phrase. Always. What does it imply if they always said it? It implies that they were there. And if you did not appreciate the words that were repeated, you failed to learn the lesson, you ignored it wholeheartedly, it did not mean they up and left. No, they remained. They said the phrase again. Like Jesus, who keeps asking Peter, "Do you love me?" The same Peter who recently denied Jesus three times before he went to the cross, "Do you love me?" is not a question given to polished Christians finally ready to enter into the PhD program of Christianity. It is given to broken people. It's a question that goes to every single one of us. The failures, the hypocrites, the guilt-ridden, the "surely I don't have anything to offer," the "I grew up in the church and honestly I'm jaded by the whole things," the "you don't know what I've done," the deniers, the betrayers, the "I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too ill." And Jesus stands before every single one of us, and never coercive, just always asking, "Do you love me?" And commissioning, "Feed my sheep." I imagine the grace of it all makes Peter very uncomfortable. Surely there's a limit to how long Jesus stands there, and yet Jesus' repetition reveals he's not going anywhere, as if saying, "I'm just going to keep repeating myself until you understand the call, and more importantly, until you understand the grace of my being here. I'm not leaving you. Not when you wonder or tire or grow cynical or even deny me. I will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, I'll keep calling you as I have always done, even before you were aware of my song." Today, the gracious call continues to extend as Jesus commissions each of us to use our gifts with all measure of energy, intelligence, imagination, and love on behalf of God's sheep in this world. And what a banquet that gets cooked up and prepared when the whole church is cooking according to their various gifts, but all pulling from that same seasoning of grace that first nourished us. This is what the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven on earth, made visibly known. Amen.